Thank you very much, Dr. Falwell. The fact of the matter is, I began my ministry between the age of 17 and 18. I wasn't quite 18 years of age when I began. And I've been everlastingly at it for these 56 years. I was 76 years old the fifth day of last June. The government said I was 50 years old the fifth day of January, but they got it wrong. Mother said it was June the 5th, and I think she ought to know, so she... It was my understanding that she was there. I was born at a very young age and didn't speak for more than a year. Had to rustle for my living the first year, and my mother said I was a good rustler. But anyway, it's always a joy to come back to Thomas Road. Mrs. Lakin and I have a great affection for this place, and our gift this morning, memory of our son who went to be with the Lord when he was only 31 years of age. I was 1,100 miles from home. 1 o'clock in the morning when the phone rang and my pastor said, something terrible happened here. Bill had a wreck and it's fatal. Someone said, you lost your son. No, I'm like the man who wrote the book about it not long ago and said, we didn't lose him, we know where he is. If you know where a thing is, you haven't lost it, amen. And so for this little token of our appreciation for this school, I'm placing a brick as a memorial to him, and that'll not be all. I told Dr. Falwell this morning there's some other things we want to do. Someone said, why doesn't Mrs. Lakin travel with you? Mrs. Lakin for 15 years was a school teacher, and then was a real estate broker, and then worked and took care of my office, and now taking care of her mother, who's 93 years of age. She has to take care of her every day. Let me say a word about Mrs. Lakin. Had it not been for her, I never could have gone where I've gone and done what I've done. She helped to support me in the other days when we had nothing. When I sat up on a train and rode for 2 days and nights, didn't have the money to buy a berth. I had to send home what little I could get. No one called me a grafter then. Amen. It's like I tell Dr. Falwell, if he wants them to talk about him, just do more and have more and know more, and they'll get after him. Amen. If he doesn't want anybody to bother him, do nothing, have nothing, and know nothing, and they let you alone. I just completed this month, 8,000 miles flying and preaching. I started in with the Indians down in North Carolina, preached to those Indians for about 4 or 5 days, then on to Chicago and preached in Chicago for a week, then on out to the Great Northwest in British Columbia. Went out there and preached, then in the state of Iowa, then back and was home for 2 or 3 days. I flew here yesterday, and when Marion Compton met me at the plane, I said, first of all, let's go over to the mountain. I want to see what's been going on at the hill, amen? And there I witnessed another modern miracle. The half has not yet been told. And you could stand in amazement and see surely the Lord is in this place. Dirt could not have been moved. Buildings could not have been erected like that by a mere man. And I think this, I went through the buildings. I took time to go through them, and they're big. Man, they got one there. You could hold the general judgment in if they was going to have it. Did you know something? The beautiful thing is you're supporting it and the money's coming in and they're being paid for. And I walked over it and thought, yes, and I the most beautiful job of building I've ever seen. I've never seen such block laying as they have there. I didn't think that sort of people were in existence anymore. And they were out there working Saturday afternoon. They were going right on working. And God's blessing it. And I looked over the football field where one of these days a great stadium will be. We'll watch them play ball. Amen. Amen. It's yet to be known. It's yet to know what's going to happen. And Jerry thinks in big terms, amen? Boy, I mean, he thinks in it. And I mean, he plans it. And I saw it yesterday. I saw it yesterday, and I thank God for it. And you people who've had a part in it, let me say this. You're making an investment in something that will pay dividends after you've gone to heaven. And the Congressional Committee won't be worrying about the losing or gaining of your stock, because the stock that you're investing in out there will never go down.
Amen.
You're investing in something that will pay dividends long after you've gone to glory. Be a good thing if you take a lot of. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. You can't lay up anything for yourself. You lay it up for others. Amen. You need to lay it up yonder where the moth and the rust and the lawsuits can't corrupt it and take it over. Amen. And even the politicians can't break through and steal. So you just keep it. Amen. So you just get into it. Just have a little part in it. That's what I'm saying to you. Have some part in it. I believe that God will bless you. I know a lot of fellows with great programs and multiplied millions of dollars coming in. But when that's over, it's gone. I think of Mr. Moody and what he did and left behind something that was something that they could tell where their money had gone. And when this man is gone and the program is over and he's in heaven, then you'll have something. Well, there'll be something out there to show for the investments that you made. Amen. So I want to make some more in it. Don't be laying up for you. Fellow says, well, I just want to lay up for my wife and the children. Well, you'll be surprised if you could come back about 6 months after they plant you and see them all in a lawsuit over what you left. You'd be surprised to see how well they're getting along without you. Amen. So just be like the fellow was, the old bachelor that had plenty. They thought he did, and he did have, but they never went to see none of his friends, none of his family. But he died, and after he died, they all came in to hear the will read. And they opened it, and they said, being of a sound mind, I spent every dime I had before I died. Okay. Okay, I better preach a little. We had a good time with Dr. Wilmington and Sue. She's the one who interprets for the deaf. I take care of the dumb, but anyway. This charming lady does a marvelous job back there. Okay, I want to bring you a message now for a little while. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes when we mention the Lord's Prayer, people immediately think of our Father who art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. And that can be prayed only by Christians, because no man can call God Father except by the Spirit. God is not your Father. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. But I want to talk to you about the real Lord's Prayer, which is in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 17th chapter, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples just before he went back to heaven. And it begins with this. These words spake Jesus, the 17th chapter of John. We have glimpses of him going to and from his places of prayer. We have sketches of his prayers here and there. But this is the only complete pearl of all the great necklace of prayers of Jesus that we find on record. And it begins with, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. What hour? The hour for the cross, the hour for the bloody sweat, the hour for the completion of his task and the fulfillment of his Father's will, and for the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The hour has come. Did you ever notice that God never runs ahead of time or behind time? He always moves with exact precision. And for that reason he said this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son at the proper time. Oh, I heard them sing, did they search through heaven and found a Savior? No, they didn't search through heaven for a Savior. They didn't have to, Because Jesus knew he had to die before God ever made a man. And before man ever sinned, he stood as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And through the sacrifices and through the bleating of the lambs and the lowing of the oxen and the burnt offerings and the turtle doves, he moved steadfastly on until that day when he said, "The hour has come, glorify thy Son." You said, well, that's a selfish prayer, not when you pray the rest of it, that thy Son may also glorify thee. What does the word glorify mean? That means make thyself more real to thy Son, that thy Son may make thee more real to the world. But that thy Son may make thee more real to the world. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. You say, Dr. Lakin, that's the prayer I'd like to pray. The prayer to be glorified, I'd like to be glorified. But did you ever stop to think what Jesus had in mind when he said that? What was between he and his glorification? Jesus had just said, except a corn of wheat should fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. He knew that before he could be glorified, he had to be crucified. So therefore he's saying, crucify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Oh, you like to be glorified, but you do not care to be crucified. Someone said that you never see the rainbow except you see it through the raindrops. Neither will you see a glorified life unless you see it through the teardrops of Calvary. A lot of people like Easter Sunday, but they don't care for Good Friday. They like Easter Sunday, but not Good Friday. They like Resurrection Morning, but they don't like Crucifixion Day. But you'll never see a glorified life until you see it through the teardrops of Calvary. Therefore, if you will but today say, I'll get on the cross and be crucified, that I may be glorified. That's what Paul meant when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Paul saying this, there are three crucifixions. First, Christ is crucified. And second, he said, I'm crucified. He said, as far as the world's concerned, I'm dead. As far as the world's concerned, I don't exist. Why? Because I've been crucified and I no longer live now. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not live, I do not exist. For me to live now is for Christ to live again. Oh, I would God I could get that down in my own heart to realize, for me to live is for Christ to live again. For me to live is to be a sort of an incarnate Christ walking up and down among men. For me to live is for my neighbor to have Christ for a neighbor. For me to live in a block is for my neighbor to have Christ living in the block. For me to live is for my grandson and my great-grandchildren to have Christ for a pop-up. For me to live is for my wife to have Christ for a husband. For me to live, what's it for you? For me to live is pleasure. For me to live is glory for myself. For me to live is riches. For me to live. But can you say from the depths of your soul today, I've been to Calvary, and for I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live now, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, as far as I'm concerned, the world does not exist. Somebody said, Dr. Lakin, the world has no attraction. No. As far as I'm concerned, the world has no glamour. It has no glitter. I do as I please, but I please to do what he wants me to do. Amen. For me to live is for Christ to live again. And he said, as far as the world's concerned, I'm crucified. Did you ever stop to think about that? As when you come out and out for Christ, when you've really been born again and fire baptized and dedicated to Him, and you have an old-time, old-fashioned, genuine case of old-time salvation, and you walk up and down the streets and give a few hoops for glory, my friend, they'll rake you off of their list. Did you know that? They don't invite me. A lady said to me, I got invited to a bridge party. What do you think? I said, they never do invite me, so I don't know what. They know who to invite. Amen. Let me tell you something, my friend. For me to live, the world doesn't recognize me anymore. And a lot of people are not willing to be stigmatized. A lot of people are not willing to die like that. For me to live, that's what it means. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Glorify thee. 56 years ago, I walked out of myself and into Him. And I saw if I would honor Him and glorify Him, I've got to think less of me and more of Him. Amen. Listen, glorify thou me. Listen, let me show you something. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now notice His prayer. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world. Oh, I heard a man preach once, and he said, lost man, Jesus is now at the right hand of God for making intercession for you. The only thing about that was it wasn't so. I've had a lot of my good preaching spoiled by finding out it wasn't the truth. It made pretty preaching. It just wasn't so. Amen. No, He's not at the right hand of God intercessing and making intercession for lost people. Why? He's at the right hand of God making intercession for His own people. That's what I'm talking about. The unsaved man has no covenant with God. You remember when Noah was in the ark? You remember when Noah was in the ark? And that was the thing that saved him and took him across the flood. Somebody said the thing that saved Noah was his knowledge of the ark. No, no. The carpenters that built the thing knew more about it than he did. The thing that saved him, my friend, the thing that saved him was not his works. He didn't have a hole he could put a padlock at and help pull. All he could do was sit in there and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Saved a wretch like me. Oh, you say he was perfect. No, he wasn't. He got drunk as soon as he got the other side of the flood. He wasn't perfect. You said, well, what saved him? He had a perfect ark. That's what saved him, amen. Don't care how hard it rained, how high the waters rose. Old Noah sat in there absolutely safe. Absolutely safe, amen. That's the reason I know I'm safe, amen. I'm safe in Him. I pray not for the world. But he said, when he came out of the ark, he said, Noah, I put my bow in the heavens, and it shall be a covenant between me and thee. Not between me and the dead antediluvians, but between me and the ark people. It shall be a covenant between me and thee that I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. One day after they landed on this side of the flood and the storm came and the thunders roared and the lightnings flashed, and Sister Noah said, I believe, Noah, there's going to be another flood. And Noah walked out and looked up and saw the rainbow, and he said, honey, no, there'll never be another one. There's the rainbow. That's the thing he placed in the heavens and said, this is a promise that I'll never again destroy the earth by a flood. I'll never again destroy the earth by a flood. The ark is there. The rainbow is appearing there. That's my covenant. Did you ever notice a rainbow is always turned up and never turned down? And it's unstrung with no arrows. Why? Because they've all been shot in the heart of God. And there, my friends, I look up to Him today when the trouble comes and the trials come and I'm about to be overwhelmed. And I say, I believe I'm going to be lost. I'm going down. Then I look up and said, no, there's my rainbow sitting at the right hand of God that said that you'll never come under condemnation because you pass from death unto life. And I said, hallelujah, and grab my staff and go on again. That's what I said. Can't do it. I used to say he was up there holding my name engraven in the palm of his hands, but that's not true. That wouldn't be good. Why? Because there might be hundreds and thousands of people by my name. But he said he's not holding my names up, but he said my image is engraven in the palms of his hand, and that's what he's holding up before the Father. Now, you know, that's pretty good to have my picture he's holding up there. Now, there might be 100 people by my name, but no mug ever looked like this one. Amen. And when he holds that up there, he said, I know how you feel. I pray not for the world, but for those thou hast given to me out of the world. God's greatest gift to this world was Jesus. God's greatest gift to the world was Jesus. God's greatest gift to Jesus, the people for whom he died. And in that some peculiar way I can't never quite understand, he took those given ones and carried them yonder and paid the price for them upon the cross. For those thou hast given to me out of the world, for thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. Taken out of the world. What did he do with us? No, not seclude you somewhere yonder. Not seclude yourself and hide yourself away somewhere. But as thou hast sent me, even so send I you, taken out of the world, sent back into the world. What for? On the same mission that Jesus Christ came into the world on. You know why he sent you back into the world? On the same mission that he came on. What? To seek and to save that which is lost. And that's the business of the church, is to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the thing. What? Build churches and colleges and universities and seminaries and mission stations. Do that. That's what he's talking about. Do that till he comes again. And that's the reason I like to invest in something. I like to invest in something that's a going concern. That's the reason I like to put it in this thing here. You know, I don't like to invest in a dying thing. Even a rat will jump off of a sinking ship. I like to put my money in something that's going. Amen.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. That's what I like to do. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I you. And that's your business, is to win souls and build souls till Jesus comes back again. And he said, taken out of the world, sent back into the world. And he said, they're in the world, but they're not worldly. He said, these are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They're in the world, but they're not ships in the sea. But when the sea gets in the ship, that's a tragedy. And when the world gets in the church, I don't know whether the church is a little worldly now or the world's a little churchy. I can't tell hardly. They remind me, a lot of Christians remind me of a chameleon we have down in Florida. I got one day, a brown. He put him on brown, he turned brown. Put him on red, he turned red. Put him on blue, he turned blue. Put one on a piece of scotch plaid one day, and the little fella busted himself. Trying to make good. Oh, be the same color all the time. Said the bats and the birds, the beasts and the birds all had a fight. And when it looked like the birds were winning, the bat would pull his wings out and be a bird and run over on the bird side. And when it looked like the beasts were going to win, he'd pull his wings in and be a mouse and run over on the bird side. Just back and forth. What you ought to do is be a beast or a bird, one, all the time. Amen?
Amen?
That's what I'm telling you. These are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And he said, taken out of the world, not of the world. And because they're not of the world, they shall be hated by the world. Don't you worry. This old world's no friend of grace to help you on to God. And they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but don't you be afraid of it. Why? Because it said, keep them, Father, through thy name, taken out of the world, sent back in the world, not of the world, hated by the world, but kept by the power of God. Amen.
Amen.
There I am. And the devil said, you think the devil's going to get you? He doesn't know where I am. My life is hid with Christ. He throw mud at me, but he doesn't hit me every now and then. He peeps in and said, how are you getting along, son? I said, nothing's hurt me so far. I'm held in the hollow of whose hand the seas rage and roar. I want them to be with me that they may behold the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He said, I want them to see how much I gave up to come and die for them. My mother came from Tazewell County, Virginia. And she was always wonderful about talking about her blue blood, you know. Came over the mountains. But I said to my mother many times, you must have been beautiful when Dad first saw you and fell in love with you. You must have been beautiful. Before your hands were calloused and your face was wrinkled and your hair was gray, I'd love to have seen you when Dad fell in love with you. But you know something? He said, I want you to see me and see what I look like. before I came down in that world and let them spit on me and nail me to a cross and lash me with thongs. I want them to see what I was in my pre-existing glory. I want them to see. One of these days, by the grace of God, I'll see. And when I do, I'll sing. I'll sing, and I'll sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate forth. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Lord, I've been a very poor servant, but I want you to help me. I'd like to go on giving the devil a black eye for a little longer. Amen. Help me. Stand, will you please, and bow your head. All right, preacher.